Thank you very much, Sally. A very warm welcome to you. And if you're a guest here this morning, a special welcome. Lovely that you can join us for our carol service, where we are thinking about the theme of hope. And I don't know for you, when you look back on this year that has been, the year 2023, how much hope you see in the world. I think it has been a dreadful year when you look around the world. And never since I was a little boy in the 1980s has the world seemed more uncertain. So where is hope to be found? You won't find it in the news. You won't find it in the headlines. History has taught us not to find hope in politicians, and we will not find hope in the circumstances of our own lives, where much of the time we're trying to find an escape and see where better things can come from. Where is hope to be found? Well, the Christmas message about Jesus Christ is the message of hope for this world. Not a hope that we have made up, but a hope that has been given to us. Not a hope of wishful thinking, but a hope of concrete action that can change your and my lives for eternity. And this passage today shows us how. We're looking here through the eyes of a man named Zechariah, a man who lived in the first century. Zechariah had been promised that his wife would have a baby. The baby would be called John. And when John grew up, his role would be to get people ready for the coming of Jesus into this world. And the news about Jesus was so good that this man, Zechariah, burst out in song in anticipation. And those words that were read to us are a song that he sang. And it's really a song that comes in three parts. In fact, if you've got one of those green slips you're given on the way in, you'll see the words there and you can follow as we go through. The first part teaches us that in Jesus, God was coming. God was coming into this world. In verse 76, Zechariah bursts out about his son John. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." John's role was to prepare the way for the Lord, meaning the Lord God. God was coming into this world. God was going to step through space into this world, and preparations were to be made for this great event. God was giving advance warning to the people. And the preparations stretched over hundreds of years as God sent a whole line of prophets who all predicted what he would be like when he came into the world. And so the Bible, which is a big book, the first two-thirds of it are a set of promises making clear, showing what God would be like when he came into the world. And I suppose you and I in some ways go about life exactly the same way, that if you're meeting someone who you've never met before, you might say to them, this is what I look like, or this is what I'll be wearing. Well, before God came into this world, he gave a whole set of descriptions that we might recognize him. He didn't want us to miss the event. He didn't want people to be ignorant. He wanted to make it as easy as possible for people to see him. And so he gives this whole set of promises. In fact, there's over 250 promises so that the photo fit might be so well filled out that we would not have a chance of missing him when he stepped into the world. Listen to some of the promises that were made about this person who would be God when he came to earth. First of all, there would be someone who would come ahead of him to announce him to the people. That's this fellow John. When he comes, he would be born of the house of Judah, born to a virgin, a bit unusual, born in Bethlehem. He would live perfectly and would always treat people rightly. He would heal the lame. He would enable the deaf to hear and the blind to see. Later on in his life, he would be arrested and then he would be mocked, spat on and beaten. He'd be put on trial and led away to be executed, even though he was found innocent at the trial. He would be crucified, even though when the promises were made, hundreds of years beforehand, crucifixion hadn't been invented. And even though crucified, we're told in the Old Testament, not one bone of his body would be broken. He would die as one that was cut off, abandoned from everyone. And then after 3 days, he would be raised from the dead. Now, those are just the promises. That's what this person will be like. So let me ask you, is there anyone in history you can think of that fits the bill? Because when Jesus came into this world, he fulfilled every one. He was God making it as easy as possible. I was with someone recently and they said to me, "Costa, but what is the evidence for God?" I said, have you looked at who Jesus is? He was not making it difficult for us. He was making it as easy as possible. And sometimes people are sort of surprised that Jesus did the kind of things that he did. Well, you know, I don't know if I can believe those sort of miracles, that sort of thing. I'll tell you what, nothing could be less surprising, not to my mind anyway. I mean, if there is a God and he came into this world, wouldn't you expect him to do some things that you and I couldn't do? Otherwise, we'd be sitting here today saying, well, how am I supposed to know it's him? He's just like the rest of us. Yes, that's why he was different to the rest of us, able to do what we could not do. In Jesus, God had come to his people, stepping into history in first century Palestine so that everyone across the world might know that Jesus is God. And as he lived out his life, he demonstrated it. As someone has written, he had no servants, but people called him master. He had no degrees, but people called him teacher. He had no medicines, but people called him healer. He had no army, but kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today because of his resurrection from the dead. Here is Jesus. God was coming. Then the second thing we discover from Zechariah's song is that God was giving. God was coming and God was giving. Have a look down, if you will, at verse 77. To prepare the way for him and to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Why was Jesus coming into this world? He was coming to bring salvation, to give the knowledge of salvation. In other words, Jesus was coming as a savior, a rescuer. And the point about a gift, when you give a gift, if it's a thoughtful gift, the point about the gift is it says something about the recipient of the gift, because the gift has been given with them in mind. You know, I mean, you think of Christmas Day. If someone gives you a book on art, it's because they think you're cultured. If someone gives you a pair of trainers or a ball of some kind, it suggests that we're sporty or wanting to get fit. If someone gives you, as they usually do at Christmas time, some soap or deodorant, they obviously think something else about us. Now, when God gave a present to us, what did he give? He gave a saviour, because he saw that we needed saving. But from what do we need saving? You might be here this morning thinking, well, I just don't understand. My life seems to be absolutely fine. I don't get what this is on about. And then the words in verse 77 make it clear for us. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Let me speak plainly on this. Our sins are the wrong things that we do, and they come about because we take charge of our lives, push God to the wings of our lives, take the steering wheel for ourselves, and then make a hash of life. And that's how it is for every one of us. To say no to God, to put ourselves in charge, is rude to him, seeing as he's given us everything, and disastrous for those around us because we make such a bad job of it. I mean, look at the world around. You know, you may have noticed when you switch on the news, you never get six items of good news. Next item of good news, you know, that's not how it works, because once you get rid of God, there is chaos in this world. And we know that we are part of the chaos. Is there any one of us here this morning who would not feel some shame if people were to see into our hearts, if people were to hear the words that we have said behind closed doors, or the thoughts that we have thought in the quietness of our own minds? If people could see inside of us, we would be terribly ashamed. Now, the problem is that we find it so hard to see, you see, that we are part of the problem. And maybe that's because we're part of this sort of mutual affirmation society. You know, I think you're a wonderful person and you think they're a wonderful person and they think I'm a wonderful. In fact, we're all wonderful people, aren't we? But then when you actually get into life, you realize, actually, this is unrealistic. This is not true. And so we play this game all the time of living life as if things are absolutely fine. And the problem is that we find it so hard to see that they're not. And the reason for that is that if you practice anything for long enough, you become quite good at doing it. And when you live life without God for long enough, you don't even realize you're doing it. I remember when I was a kid growing up, my parents gave me for one Christmas one of those sort of stringy things with a frame around it where you throw a ball and it comes back at you. And it comes back actually quite fast. So Christmas Day, you know, so, but then Boxing Day and then 27th, 28th, 29th. Eventually, if you do it often enough, anyone can learn to actually catch quite well. Because anything you practice often enough in life, you do get good at. And the trouble is that we have got so good at saying no to God, we don't even realize we're doing it. We just think that's normal life, pushing out the God who made us and gives us every good thing that we enjoy. And the trouble is that one day, as we heard earlier, there will be justice. We will actually have to front up for our lives. We will have to stand before God. And on that day, will be no good. We can't hide behind someone else. Can't hide behind a Christian family, parents or spouse or someone else. Each one of us will stand before God and he will give us exactly what we deserve. And having spent our lives ignoring the person who is the source of life, he will cut us off forever and it will be a terrible eternal death. Now, you might think the preacher's going off on one here. But when you think about it, we know this must be serious. And the evidence it's serious is that God sent his son into the world. God only had one son. And do you think he would have sent him into the world if there was not a problem to be solved? I mean, you imagine standing before God and saying to him one day, "I'm so sorry, I didn't realize that my sins mattered." And he says to you, "Do you not think the clue was in giving my son Jesus? Did you not think that that showed the situation was serious?" And if we say, "Well, I'm so sorry, I just didn't realize that Jesus mattered that much," what do we expect God to say to us? "You think my giving of my only son didn't matter? You must think that I'm a fool." And we will have nothing left to say. Now, the wonderful news of this first Christmas is that God sent Jesus to be a saviour for us, to save us from our sins and to put us right with himself. God shrank himself down to be a man, to live in categories that we could understand. He was an ordinary human. One day to die on a cross so that in dying he would absorb the death that we deserve. As we saw earlier in the kids' slot, Jesus took the justice for our sins. He was punished for us. And in so doing, showed us mercy. He paid for us our death that we might have life, a living relationship with God that begins now and carries on into eternity. God was coming. God was giving. And the last part of our passage where Zechariah was singing shows that God was guiding. God was guiding, verse 79, to guide our feet into the path of peace. In fact, these last few sentences in verses 78 and 79, I think are some of the most beautiful words in the whole of the Bible. And they have different pictures that kind of crash into one another like a beautiful sunset. It's all talking about Jesus. It refers to him in verse 78, coming because of the tender mercy of our God. That is, God saw our plight and then had mercy upon us, didn't give us what we want, what we deserved, but went another way instead and gave us his son, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. We do live in darkness and we do live in the shadow of death. One of my jobs as a Christian minister is to take funerals. And I can promise you that when you're at a funeral where the person who was deceased showed no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and people there are not Christians, it's a very bleak experience to hear people in funerals clutching at straws to find some crumb of comfort where none is to be found. Reminds us that we live in the shadow of death. Death which casts such a very long shadow over our lives. Now, the good news in this passage is that there is light in the darkness. Jesus Christ shines on those living in darkness. That is, Jesus came into this world to shine the light of the way back to God. Don't know if you've ever been lost in the dark. It can be a frightening experience. But to have a powerful torch that shows us the way is a great comfort. And here, to have the Son of God who shows us the way back to God is not just a comfort, but a necessity. He says to guide our feet into the path of peace. That is, when Jesus died with his arms outstretched to take upon himself the punishment we deserve, it's really God opening up his arms to us, stretching across the line and offering us the hand of friendship, the hand of peace. Where once there was war, now there is the possibility of peace. Now, sometimes in life you have to spot a good thing when it's in front of you. And I suppose, like the prince from a foreign nation, we get suspicious of offers that seem too good and too easy. You know, no strings attached. Where's the catch? But in this case, we can see why this is free to us. The forgiveness which is on offer, the peace which is on offer, is free to us because Jesus paid the price for us. Recently, I was driving along and saw this van. Free love is so expensive, which, when you think about God's love, is absolutely true. Free to us because it cost him the most precious thing he had to give, his only son. But God was pleased to give Jesus. He did it not because he had to, but because he chose to. Not because he needed to, but because he wanted to. And he wanted to because he loves you and wants you to come back to know him so that you might be at peace with him and no longer at war. And the question is, what will you do with Jesus this Christmas time? For some of us who are here this morning, we've come to know Jesus maybe years ago, maybe some decades ago, or maybe more recently. And I hope the news that Jesus is the rising sun coming to us, who shines on those living in darkness and gives us peace with God, full forgiveness, hope forevermore, and assurance of where we stand with him. I hope it makes you more glad today than it ever has done in the past. And I hope it brings a smile to your face this Christmas time. For some of the rest of us, I hope too that this brings a smile to you as you begin to realize that the best part of Christmas has come to you this year. You know, all those years that you received gifts and all of that and the tinsel and the decorations and all the rest of it. And the best thing was always waiting for you, which is this news of Jesus. We just need to be clear that we need to come to him to make a decision for him, to submit ourselves to him, because without that, we won't have the peace of which he speaks. Without peace, the war carries on. And how ridiculous to keep fighting a war you don't need to and which you cannot win. Don't know if you know this guy up on the screen, Hiro Onoda. He was the Japanese soldier based in the Philippines who fought in World War II and carried on fighting after the war ended. He heard that it had ended, but he didn't believe it, and he thought this was a trick. So he kept on fighting for years and years and years. In fact, for over 30 years. It was like a one-man crusade. The Japanese tried to persuade him the war had ended. He thought that was a trick. The Americans dropped leaflets to tell him. He thought that was propaganda. And he carried on fighting for 30 years against an enemy who had laid down their arms. And some people are like that with God. They carry on the war when he himself is offering peace. And I wonder if that's you this Christmas time. Are you still fighting the God who is offering peace to you? Well, I think the easy thing to do with Jesus is just to put him off for another year. But we have to understand that that's the most dangerous thing of all decisions. The pressure is always to delay. Maybe you hear that little voice inside us now. You know, you think, all I've got to do is get home, you know, get away from the preacher and then put the lunch on. It'll all be all right again. And we can sort of just let things slip and put it off. But I want to just finish by telling a story to encourage us not to do that. The story is told of an eagle in Canada. It's about Christmas time, very cold. And the eagle was feasting on a carcass on an ice floe. And the ice floe was in a river that was heading down to some waterfalls, moving downstream. And the eagle, which was absolutely ravenous, kept on eating and eating and eating. It knew it had powerful wings that could lift it up at a moment's notice, so it kept on eating, and the sound of the waterfall got louder and louder and louder, nearer and nearer, but still the eagle kept on feasting until the very last second when it beat its mighty wings to lift off. But nothing happened because its claws had got stuck to the ice. It had delayed too long. And sometimes when it comes to Jesus, people make the same mistake. They think I've got forever. Think I've got another year. But the trouble with that is, who says that we'll even be here in a year? Who says that we'll even be interested in a year's time? You know, you and I, we are like slowly setting concrete. And if we don't say yes while we have the opportunity, we may find that opportunity no longer exists for us. So I want to encourage you this Christmas time not to do nothing with Jesus. That would be the worst thing we could do.